Brell 11 times because she was trying to break off their relationship. He pleaded guilty to second-degree murder, and as a result, he received a mandatory life sentence. And yet that sentence was commuted, and Mayberry was paroled 10 years later in 1979 when a prison official declared that, quote, his institutional adjustment has been exemplary, and the nature of his crime is well known not to be repeatable. In 1989, 10 years later, at age 41, Mayberry proved that statement wrong when he broke into the house of Dixie Long, age 36, what he called his sometime girlfriend. He broke in the middle of the night. He put a pillow over her face and shot her in the head with a 12-gauge shotgun. Later, he was convicted of first-degree murder and sentenced to two consecutive life terms under Kansas habitual offender law. He will not be eligible for parole again until 2025. Why do I tell you that story? A true story. Because there is a strange thinking that a murderer, by somehow serving time in prison, can pay his debt to society. That strange thinking has permeated Christianity. We have the idea that we can somehow pay our sin debt to Christ. According to how much or how little we have sinned. As our world gets more sinful, as iniquity abounds, we are tempted to think more lightly of our own sin. You know, it's a blessing to be saved at an early age. I was saved when I was 8 years old. Many of you were saved at a young age. It's a blessing to have godly parents. So I'm talking to those like myself who grew up in a Christian home. It's a privilege to be homeschooled. It's a privilege perhaps to go to a Christian school. But this morning I want to point out a potential trap. An attitude that can permeate among people like us. And it's the attitude that you find right here in Luke chapter 7. What's the attitude I'm talking about? Jesus spoke his parable to address the attitude of Simon the Pharisee. He was not addressing the attitude of this woman that he called a sinner. What was his attitude? Here's the attitude of Simon the Pharisee. It can be summed up in these words. I don't owe as much as others. I am not as great a sinner as she is. It's an attitude that even those who were saved at a later age can adopt the longer they are Christians. Well, I've got a pretty good record. I've paid my time. Why is it that when you see a criminal who is truly converted to Christ, that criminal is on fire? We would tend to think, well, he should be. Look at what God saved him from. Excusing our own apathy because, well, I haven't done really that much to offend. And so we live as if we have paid our debt to God. I have no, quote, major, unquote, sins. Folks, we're tempted to think that we really don't owe God that much, that our debt is paid or that it is close to being paid. Here in this passage, Jesus teaches that the most love for him comes from the most forgiven. I've entitled this "The Reason for Little Love." And so I want you to ask yourself these questions as I preach this morning and as we look at Simon the Pharisee and the woman who is only known as the sinner. Ask yourselves these questions regarding your love for Jesus Christ. Here's my first question. How are you showing your love for Christ? How does one show his love for Christ? Here in this example that is given, you'll note in verses 36 to 40 that Jesus comes into this Pharisee's house. And then you note the comments that Jesus has about Simon in verses 44 to 46. Jesus says in verse 44, "I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet." To put that in today's context, that would be like going into somebody's house, walking in from the rain, drenching wet, it's cold outside, and they walk, and you walk into their home, they've invited you in, and they say, "Here, have a seat." They do nothing to take care of your wet clothes. They do nothing to warm you up. In the day in which Jesus lived, they would wash somebody's feet because the hot climate there would make the feet very hot, very uncomfortable. That was just a matter of courtesy to do that. Note what Jesus says in verse 45. "Thou gavest me no kiss." That was a mark of welcome, a kiss on the cheek in that Oriental culture. Today we don't do that, but we would at least shake somebody's hand. This would be like walking into somebody's hand, and instead of them welcome you into their home, they simply open the door and you walk right by them. It's almost like they would stick their hand out to shake your hand and you would refuse to do that. That's what Simon the Pharisee did to Jesus when he walked into his home, invited. Jesus says in verse 46, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint." That was something that was normally offered due to the burning sun. When I was in Israel in 1985, it was so hot that a bunch of us guys took towels and put them over our heads, and we walked around looking like a bunch of Arabs. And I understood why the Arabs do it, to cool myself down. When you walked into somebody's home coming in from a trip, walking in the hot sun, they would at least anoint your head with oil to cool the head. What I'm saying then is that these common courtesies were not practiced by Simon the Pharisee. How did he show his love to Christ? Totally neglected even the most common things that somebody would do. We see in verse 39 that he did not believe in Christ because he did not think that he was a prophet. And so I think that Simon the Pharisee represents those who are respectful to Christ. They at least invite him into their home, but then they provide no service. They have the invitation, but no common courtesies. And I think that's much like us. Sometimes we think that inviting Christ to a meal is quite enough. We attend church, but there really is no worship. We mouth the words that we sing, if we sing. How do you show your love for Christ? We may have our personal devotions, but it's a matter of getting through the text as fast as I can because I've got to get on to the day's work. There's no real communion. We become ritualistic. So Jesus mentioned these things to Simon the Pharisee. And it says in verse 40 that Jesus, answering, said unto him. Now, go back into the text and find where Simon asks Jesus anything. You won't find it. Jesus is answering the questions that Simon is thinking. He knows his heart. And he knows yours and mine. There's Simon. Let's look at the sinner as Simon refers to her. But before we look at her, let me just say this. You know what? We've learned to be vague about our sins. We pray prayers like, "Lord, forgive me of all my sin." And we don't specify. In fact, the idea of the word confess is to say the same thing, is to confess and to say about my sin what God Himself would say. Leviticus chapter 4 instructs us concerning the sins of ignorance, things that I do ignorantly, or my unintentional sins. But the key there is that someone was to bring an offering when the offense was made known. Even if they committed it unintentionally, when it was known to them, then they would come and they would make known that sin and they would offer an offering. But we have become vague in praying prayers like, "Lord, forgive me if I have sinned." Why are we so vague in confessing our sin? Because we are vague in committing sin. Curious custom. This woman entered this house. Was she invited? She was not. And that there was a curious custom in that day that strangers could enter a house uninvited when there was a feast. What caused her to come into this house? If you ever get a harmony of the Gospels that puts in parallel columns, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if there's some parallelisms, you'll find them straight across the page in this harmony of the Gospels. If you go to harmony of the Gospels, what took place right before this is what we read in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I wonder if that woman heard him say that. And as Jesus walked into the house of Simon invited, she, realizing that Jesus had just made that invitation, she, heavy-hearted, burdened with her sin, walks into the Savior. Jesus would have been reclining at this table, lying on his side with his feet outstretched behind him. That gives you the idea of how she could do what she does with the anointing of his feet. And Jesus says in verse 39 to Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" And so I want us to see this woman, this one that Simon calls a sinner. Do you see her? Look at her. Jesus said in verse 44, in contrast to what Simon the Pharisee did, he says, "She hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head." These tears of shame and her hair completely disheveled. I know what it's like for a lady to go out without her hair being done. They can't stand it. It's her glory. Verse 45, "Since the time I came in, she hath not ceased to kiss my feet," her reverence. Verse 46, "She hath anointed my feet with ointment." And by the way, that word for ointment is not some cheap oil. It was an expensive ointment. How did Simon the Pharisee show his love to Christ? No demonstration whatsoever. How did this woman who was a known sinner, how did she demonstrate her love? Jesus mentions those things. That brings me to this. Simon would admit that he is a sinner, but not like someone else. He is like the Pharisee that stood in the temple in the parable that Jesus gave. The Pharisee who stood in the temple. And he said this, "I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as other men, like this publican." You see, we are guilty of measuring how much we have not sinned and how close we think we come to the glory of God. Perhaps you, by your attitude, would quote Romans 3:23, which you know as what? Can you say this together? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But by our attitude, we would probably say it this way: all have sinned, some more than others, I less than most. Thus I come near to, while others fall far short of the glory of God. That is the tendency of our attitude. How are you showing your love for Christ? That's my first question. Secondly, what is the motivation for your love? What motivates your love for Christ? Look at verses 41 to 43. Let's read that parable that Jesus gives here, because this is the key of this passage. Jesus is saying to Simon in verse 40, "Listen, Simon, I've got something to tell you." Simon says, "Say on, Master." Jesus says in verse 41, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one debtor owed 500 pence, and the other debtor owed 50 pence. Now, the pence was a denarius. A denarius was a day's wages. So if somebody owed 50 pence, and let's say that person made $15 an hour in today's world, 8 hours of work at $15 an hour, I believe, comes out to $120. 50 days of wages, that would be $6,000. That's the 50 pence debtor. That's the guy who owes 50 pence. He owes $6,000 in today's economy. The other one owes 500 pence or 500 denarii. So that's $15 times 8. That's $120 a day times 500. $60,000. So it's 10 times as much. And so Jesus in this parable says, one owes 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, please note, neither of them had anything to pay. The one who owes little can't pay the 50 pence. The one who owes the 500 cannot pay the 500. Neither of them can pay. And that speaks of us, folks. None of us can pay the debt we owe Christ. There is nothing you can do to pay the debt. That's why when I gave the illustration at the very beginning and they say that this guy has paid his debt by being in prison, you cannot pay your debt to Christ. How could you ever pay it? And yet we have the attitude sometimes that I've paid it. And we get that attitude when we look at somebody else and say, wow, they really owe a lot. I don't owe that much. Continuing on, verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. The one who owed 50, the one who owed 500, equally forgiven. But here's the question. Tell me, therefore, Simon, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? You could answer that question just like Simon did. Simon says it this way, and he says, I suppose, in verse 43, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. So now looking at the parable of Jesus, which owed him or which one loved him most? The one who owed 50 or the one who owed 500? Which one? 500. The one who is greatest in debt will love him most. So let's look at this 50 pence debtor. Who's the 50 pence debtor in this parable? Very plainly, who's the one who owes 50 pence? Simon the Pharisee. What did Jesus call the Pharisees very often? Hypocrites. Simon loved least because in his thinking, he was forgiven least. You see, a Pharisee is concerned about his image. That's why when you go to Matthew chapter 6, the Pharisees are the ones who are making sure that they don't put something in the beggar's cup until somebody sees him do it. Then they put it into the cup. They are the ones who, when they pray, make sure that they're standing on the street corners and that people see them praying. They are the ones who, when they fast, they make sure that their face is drawn out and ugly because they want people to know that they are fasting. They are concerned about their image. Jesus, knowing that man looketh on the outward appearance, but that the Lord looketh on the heart, he knows that this Pharisee is concerned about what man sees on the outside. Are you concerned about your image more so than for your love for Christ? Oh, I've never come forward during an invitation. What would people think of me? Jesus called them whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. That's quite descriptive, isn't it? Jesus said, ye Pharisees, make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. So we, like this Pharisee Simon, would condemn overt sin, and we should. But we might be guilty of disregarding our own hidden sins. Bitterness. The sin of gossip. Robbing the Lord of His tithe. Misplaced priorities. Lack of dependability. You name it. It's those things that other people don't necessarily see. Both were debtors. Both could not pay. Both were forgiven. I've often wondered about the 50-pence sinner when you put him up against the 500-pence sinner. Both of them are forgiven. And when the 50-pence guy sees that the 500-pence person was forgiven also, I wonder if the 50-pence guy wished he had borrowed more. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and somebody paid your tab, but you found out afterward? What was your thinking when you ordered this measly little butchered mouse on your platter, you know, to eat? When somebody later comes back and pays your tab, you go, oh, I wish I had ordered more. I wish I had done more. I'll never forget traveling on a drama team for Bob Jones University, and six of us guys. Of course, we ate like ravenous wolves, and we were in the state of Maine, and we had just finished a service on Sunday night. We had Mondays off, and we, for lunch, went to a Pizza Hut somewhere in Maine. And one of the guys stayed in the van, Pete Bertling, who now is wealthy. He's a lawyer, defending doctors, all the money he needs. But back then, he had nothing. And he said, guys, I'm going to stay in the van. I just don't have enough money. And we thought, well, and none of us had any money to pay for Pete. We were just down to nothing. We went into this Pizza Hut, ate the little bit we could pay for. And after we were done, we went to the cash register. And the cashier said, are you guys from Bob Jones? Are you in that van out there? Yeah. Were you in such and such a church? Like, yeah. Hey, the tab's on us. So we walked out to the van. You know, we were jovial. We still had the money in our pockets. And Pete was out there. He said, Pete, guess what? They paid for our meal. And Pete was so upset. But what were we thinking? Man, why didn't we order like five pizzas, a large apiece? Why didn't we do that? Folks, that's the same kind of thing that I think we sometimes think as Christians. Man, if I had known I was going to be saved, somehow I would have borrowed more. I would have sinned more. I would have had a bigger, grander time being a sinner. You know you thought that. But Jesus is not appealing for you to commit greater offenses so that you can love greater. Folks, here's the appeal. His appeal is for you to recognize that you were in debt and you could not pay. That's what you've got to realize. That's what I've got to realize. The parable is spoken from the perspective of the debtors. You see, the Pharisee sees himself as owing 50. The woman sees herself as owing 500. The size of the debt does not exist in the mind of the creditor. He frankly forgave them both. The size of the debt exists in the minds of the debtors. And so the size of the debt, what you owe Christ, exists only in your heart and in your mind. He frankly forgave them both. So it does not exist in the mind of Christ. And yet we continue to remember the size of the debt if we think we owe little. And that, I believe, is why there is the tendency for apathy to be so great among Christians. We don't see ourselves as great sinners. So is it impossible for somebody who doesn't owe a lot to love Christ much? When you think of a couple of men in the Old Testament who very little, if anything, is said about sin in their life, you'll note something about those. I think of Joseph. What sin do we read about in the life of Joseph? And yet, there's a man who loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. I think of Daniel. Nothing negative is recorded about Daniel. And yet Daniel loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. He was the beloved. So you see the 50-pence sinner. You see Simon, the one who's in debt $6,000. But let's look at this 500-pence debtor, this woman, this sinner, this woman who's in debt $60,000. She loved most because she was forgiven most. As far as she understood in her own mind. Why was the Apostle Paul such an outstanding Christian? He considered himself a 500-pence debtor. How did he say it in 1 Timothy 1:15? He talked about the fact that he was the chiefest of Pharisees, but then he says, I am also the chiefest of. I'm the worst one there is. And there's the contrast between somebody like the Apostle Paul and the way we can get. We would never call ourselves the chiefest of sinners. Paul in Romans 7 says, I am carnal. He also says in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. And it was that persecuting Saul who became the preaching Paul. And that's why so many believers today, perhaps even some here, somebody would call a pathetic, disgusting Christian. They don't think they owe much. Her love was shown by her service, not by what she says. Our love is not shown by what we say. It is by what we do. You don't need to tell others how much you love Christ. It's obvious in your faithfulness to Him. So I ask the second question, what motivates you in your love for Christ? What motivates you? If it's how much you've been forgiven, then you need to see yourself as this woman saw herself. I owe 500 and I can't pay. But even if your debt is not so great, still remember, you can't pay. He paid it for you. And then I ask this last question, who is the master of your love? Look at verse 47. Jesus says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, and Jesus acknowledges this, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. That phrase there seems to imply that she was forgiven due to her love. So some emphasize her love. But I want to point something out. The whole point of what Jesus is saying in verses 41 and 42 in his parable is that it is forgiveness of debt that produces love, not vice versa. If Jesus meant to say that it was because of her love that she was forgiven, he would have asked which of them loved him most. Instead, he asks in verse 42, which will love him most? The forgiveness comes first, then comes the love. Notice also the words in verse 47, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And then the words, for she loved much. Jesus there is pointing to the evidence of her forgiveness. Her love was not the cause of her forgiveness. Her love was the proof of it. That word for is the word that maybe causes confusion. For she loved much. But that word for is a word that expresses result and can be translated so that. Let's read it that way. Verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So that she loved much. I might say, it's raining outside. For the window is wet. If I would say that, it is not raining because the window was wet. It is raining, and the evidence of it is that the window is wet. That's the word for that is used here. Folks, people know that your sins are forgiven by your love for the one who forgave you. She loved Jesus much. That is the evidence of her forgiveness. Is there enough evidence to convict you? And Jesus' last words to her are not that her love has saved her. Look at it in verse 50. What has saved her? Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. So we must stress the master of love. That God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not because of who we are, but because of who he is. We loved him because he first loved us. So the woman loved because she was forgiven. She wasn't forgiven because she loved. Somebody once said that if we wish to love God much, we must think much of what we owe him. And we must think much of the fact that we could never pay it. So what is lacking among Christians in order to love is not much sin, but the knowledge of sin. Her sin did not cause her to love. It was the consciousness of her sin and that it was forgiven. Her debt was not forgiven. And the debt of any debtor is not forgiven because the debtors love their creditor. We are forgiven due to the free grace of the Master of Love. We are forgiven because of our faith in the one who can forgive. And she was forgiven because of her faith in the one who can forgive. Her faith was in Christ. And it was evidenced by her treatment of him. It was evidenced by her love for him. So little will be done for Christ until we have a more hearty love for Christ. And that's why Jesus said to that church at Ephesus, you have left your first love. Why is it, folks, that we love so little? The title of this message, what is the reason for so little love? Not the lack of sin, but the lack of our knowledge of it. It is not the magnitude of our past sin, someone said, but the fullness of our sense of guilt, which determines the measure of our feeling in the matter of gratitude and love. Too many think lightly of sin and therefore lightly of a Savior. You see, he who makes light of sin makes light of salvation. I like this little phrase that Charles Spurgeon said, Christ is precious when sin is bitter. So I close with this question to you. What is your attitude? Are you really not much of a sinner? Do you really not owe much? It shows by your service or lack thereof. Perhaps your sin debt has never even been pardoned. Maybe you are still in your sin. Or as a believer, you don't realize how great your debt really was. So are you a 50 pence or a 500 pence sinner? But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The most love comes from the most forgiven. The sin debt that Christ has forgiven you, how big is it? How much do you owe? It really does show. Let's bow our heads.